Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
We're going to be in Jonah chapter number 4 here this morning. And we're looking at Jonah for the very last time here. Right? We've been on this journey for 8 weeks, working our way through the book of Jonah. And we've seen a lot, haven't we? Covered a lot of ground. And as we look at these last few verses here, we're going to be focusing mainly on verses 4 through 11 here this morning. But as we look at these last few verses, we're going to see God has a few questions for Jonah. And it's interesting when you think about it that God asks questions. God asks questions. Why would God ask questions? Why does he do that? I mean, God, hopefully we understand, knows all things. He sees all things. This is a theological word that we use. It's the word omniscient. Okay? He sees all. He knows all. And so why would in the world would God ask questions to Jonah if he already knows the answers to those things? And this is something that we see all throughout Scripture, the Lord asking questions. In fact, Job 28:24 tells us that God looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. Think about that. God, who is outside of time, looks to the ends of the earth and he sees everything under the heavens. He knows all. He knows everything that's going to happen before it happens. He knows what is going to happen. He's never surprised. He knows what we're going to do. He knows when we're going to do it. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what's in our hearts. And he sees and knows all, but yet he asks questions. And he knows everything. The first instance that we see God asking questions, if you can recall, is in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3. Remember, after Adam had sinned, and Adam and Eve, they were naked. They found out that they were naked, and so they sew fig leaves together, and they go hide. And it says that God's walking in there, and he says, "Adam, Adam, where are you?" Now, God knew where Adam was, and then he even further adds, he says, "Did you eat of the tree?" God knew that he ate of the tree. And so he asked Adam questions, not because he didn't know, but he was wanting to expose the enormity of his sin and to show, yes, you have done this. Later on, we see in Genesis 4, when Cain kills his brother Abel, and God goes up to Cain, and he says, "Hey, where's your brother Abel at?" It's not like God was like, "Hey, I lost track of him. I saw him, and then and all of a sudden he's gone. Where is he at? Can you help me find him?" No. He was trying to bring Cain to an understanding. Look at what you have done. And so we see God always asking questions about many of these things. And so God always has a purpose in asking questions. And God's questions are meant often to teach us something, to expose things that are deeply rooted in our hearts that are usually not there. And so they are often meant to expose our hearts, our inner selves, when we are guilty of sin or even disobedience. And we see this pattern often in Scripture. So whenever we read the Bible and we come across questions in Scripture, we need to take note of those things, and we need to be asking ourselves, what is God speaking to me here? What is God teaching me? What does God want to tell me? What is God trying to expose in my own heart that I might not be hip to or not know that's on the radar there? And so if what is really important is that I am meant to learn from God's word and what God is saying. What is God trying to speak into my life? And so I want you to keep that in mind here as we work our way through these last few verses here in Jonah, because you're going to see these questions come up. And we're going to see that he's going to ask Jonah basically three questions, and he's trying to expose the pity, this heart attitude, Jonah's pitiful attitude that he has in his heart. And God's trying to draw that out of Jonah and to help him to see, Jonah, there's some things that need to be addressed in your life. And so let's take a look again at this prophet Jonah, and where we'll find him is, you remember last week where we left him, he's outside of the city there, and he's having a pity party. He's made a shelter, a temporary shelter, and he's watching the city of what would become of the city. And so this is what I'd like for you to take away with you this morning. God graciously and sovereignly uses circumstances in our lives to help us grow in our faith. God graciously and sovereignly uses circumstances in our lives to help us grow in our faith. So let's take note here of these questions that God asked of Jonah and what he's trying to expose in his heart. So let's look at this first question. Last week we talked about Jonah's anger. And if you remember, he was exceedingly angry, the text said, just after he has experienced, been a part of this great revival that has taken place in the city of Nineveh. The whole city has repented, and God repented and did not destroy the city. And Jonah, we find him going outside of the city, and he was exceedingly angry at all of this. And so God asked him in verse 4, do you have a good reason to be angry, Jonah? Do you do well to be angry? And as we saw last week, Jonah actually thought that he did. And so he sets up this little booth, a little tent to the east side of the city of Nineveh, kind of a little makeshift thing, probably walked around, found whatever he could, twigs and sticks and little leaves, and just kind of made a temporary shelter. And he's going to sit there and he's going to pout. He's going to have a little pity party because things aren't going his way. And so he's sitting out there in the hot sun. And he's kind of watching the city. He wanted to know what's going to happen. And so God responded to Jonah's situation as he kind of is baking under there under the sun. I mean, you got to put this in your mind here. I mean, God's just probably, okay, I'll wait. I mean, the hot beating sun's out there, and he's just miserable individual. And we're told as we look in towards the end of the book, God actually appoints a plant to grow up, and then he appoints a worm to come and consume that plant. And then later on, he appoints a wind to come and be a part of all of that. And God's working in all of this. And again, Jonah was so unhappy. Notice what he says here in verse 8. He says this: when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die and said, it's better for me to die than to live. Do you see his pitiful attitude here? Things aren't going his way. He's not getting what he wants. Things aren't working out the way that he thought that they should work out. And he's so pitiful, he's going to sit there and he says, oh, it's just better for me to die. Things aren't going my way. I just want to die. That's how pitiful he really is. And look at God's response to this attitude. Once again, he asks this question. Look at verse number 9. He says, do you have a good reason to be angry about the plant? And so God causes this plant to grow up and provides some shade for Jonah. And then the plant withers and dies by a worm that God appointed. And then he says, do you have a reason, Jonah, to be angry at the plant? And notice his response, his bitter response. And he says, yes, I do. Yes, I do. I'm very angry. I have every right to be angry at what has happened in my life. Things didn't work out the way that I thought they should, and he is so angry and bitter and pitiful. And remember, God is asking these questions of Jonah to first of all expose something in Jonah. He's trying to draw this out of his heart, trying to show how bitter and angry he really is. And what he's exposing, you probably already guess, is Jonah's self-centered, pitiful, bitter attitude. And by the way, we all do that as well. All of us at one time or another, we have a very bitter, pitiful attitude because things aren't going the way that we want them to go. And so he's very self-centered. And we see this in what it is that actually makes Jonah unhappy. What is it that makes Jonah tick, right? What is it that makes him unhappy? What is it, the things that are making him so upset and bitter and have this pitiful attitude? Why is he so unhappy? Well, it's interesting to note that all the times through Jonah, as you go through the book, he's unhappy. He's unhappy. We only find him where he is happy one time that he's actually happy. And recall what he's witnessed. Jonah wasn't happy when God blessed his preaching with the repentance of Nineveh. Instead, he was miserable, even despite the clear evidence that God had actually accepted and used him, and then used his preaching to bring about Nineveh's repentance. He's unhappy about that. Jonah, he doesn't accept the Ninevites. Instead, he sets up this little tent on the outside of the city, and he's going to sit there miserably to wait and see what's going to happen. And he accepts isolation. He's accepting the hardship of the hot sun around. All of this to embrace somehow, I am right. Look what I'm doing. But we find only one time where Jonah is actually happy. And notice what Scripture says about this. And so look at this in verse number 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So here's Jonah. He is so unhappy. He's miserable. He's got a bitter attitude. He's out there enduring the hot sun. And God so graciously and mercifully causes a plant to grow up and provide some shade so Jonah wouldn't be in discomfort. And notice our text. Notice what Jonah does here. It says that Jonah was exceedingly glad at the plant. Wow. Do you see how what a poor attitude this guy actually has? So think about this. Jonah's out there in the burning sun. He's made a makeshift little tent to cover him from the hot sun. And then God graciously, miraculously appoints this plant, probably a castor oil plant, which is known for its broad leaves. God just causes that thing to spring up. And Jonah's like, ah, wow, isn't this nice? Man, I am so happy now. Oh, man, this is great. I'm so happy. And he gives this shade. And according to Jonah's reaction to the plant, this is probably the most amazing display of grace in the whole story to Jonah. Now think about it. He has just seen an entire city repent and God show grace to them. Think about when he was in the fish. God has miraculously delivered him and shown him grace, and he's unhappy at all of that stuff. But at the plant, oh, wow, this is amazing. I'm so happy. I'm so happy. What a pitiful, pitiful attitude that Jonah has. And so do you see what God is doing here? God is exposing Jonah's self-centered attitude towards God's grace. There's still heart surgery that needs to be going on in Jonah's life. And God's grace is meant to bring joy to God's people. But for some reason in Jonah's life, it seems actually to produce and provoke this kind of miserable spirit in him. Now, I don't want to just pick on Jonah. So let's apply Jonah's poor attitude maybe to our lives. What can we learn initially here from Jonah? Well, if we're honest, this spirit can even be, even, I might dare say, in us as well. That we become very pitiful and we become very complainy. We become very upset. You see, what amazed Jonah about grace was only what it actually meant for him personally, whether it was in the form of a great fish or this little plant that would provide shade for him. And I think what the gospel might mean for others actually concerned Jonah very, very little. He was only concerned about himself. That's it. Newsflash. This life is not about you. It's not about me. Everything that happens in this world is not about you. Everything that takes place in this life is not about you. God is at work, and God is doing things, and He uses His grace to showcase His love and His grace towards others. And when all we do is just think about ourselves, think about what we want, think about what our desires are, we miss it. We miss what God is actually doing in this life, in this world, because all we are concerned about is a stupid plant that has grown up and given us some shade. And Jonah's missed it entirely. He doesn't seem to care about what God is doing, except that he had personal reasons for not wanting that grace to come to these people. And so he's sitting here and he's in misery. He's seething outside of the city, baking under this sun while the wind blasts his body and his mind. And this is how he's processing all of this. Also, not only did Jonah's self-centered attitude towards God's grace make him miserable, it actually, and this is a dangerous place for a prophet, it renders him useless. Because when you think about this, Jonah, the whole purpose of him going there to preach was to bring the message of salvation to these people. And then what does he do? He preaches, but then he leaves, and it just kind of renders him useless. Because again, it's just about him. And this is why the church is not just for a select group of individuals, right? All of us are part of the church. All of us make up the body of Christ. All of us are to be participating in the body of Christ. And when we just sit in our chair, we just sit on the side, or we just sit by ourselves and we're upset, it renders us useless to what God is actually doing in the world. Because again, all we care about is ourselves. And God is trying to expose this in Jonah's life. I believe Jonah should have possibly, after this great revival took place, Jonah should have hung around in the city. He should have said, hey, let me spend some time with you. Let me just gently nurture you and help you grow in this faith that you have come to be a part of. Let me help you. Let me encourage you. Let me strengthen you, right? But what does he do? Oh, he skips town. He's like those evangelists that blow in, blow up, and blow out, right? That's what he does, okay? And Jonah's just sitting out there. He doesn't care one bit about these people. He doesn't want to help them grow. And he's just now just a spectator. And so Jonah's not called to be a spectator any more than Christians are called to be spectators, even of the world's ills and their misfortunes today. And Jonah was a man of God. He was a person who knew God's grace. And you and I are the people of God. And if we've come to faith in Jesus Christ, we've experienced God's grace in a real way. And what are we to be doing? We're to be sharing that with others. We are to be continuing on. We're to be part of everything. And so we are actually called to identify, to go and to be with and help people as best we can by the grace of God in this world. We're not just to stand back and just kind of watch the world burn, right? We're actually supposed to be a part of what God is doing in this world. And so, like other questions in the Bible, God's questions to Jonah, they actually cause us to consider ourselves, right? Do we look upon perhaps the gospel as a consumer product just for our personal benefit? Or do we see it as something bigger than that? Right? Are we just using the gospel just for us? Just for me? Nobody else? Just for me? Just for me? Right? That was Jonah's thinking, right? Just for him. Just for him. And maybe we've set up our little booths outside the culture and we're actually just kind of content to just watch and enjoy God's mercy for us and savor God's grace and savor His mercy, but then everybody else, that's okay. Somebody else, right? Maybe to put it in Jonah's terms, what makes us glad? Perhaps it's the wrong things. Jonah should have been extremely happy about the grace of God, but he wasn't. He was just happy about a plant, right? This is one of the dangers of the prosperity gospel, is it's always focused on self, and it's always focused only on this life only. Getting better here, getting better, having this, having that, right? That's a dangerous thing, because as Christians, what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be looking ahead, right? We're supposed to be looking for a heavenly country, right? Where our bodies are groaning, waiting for the redemption, right? That's what we're supposed to be doing. And so Jonah is kind of really missing all of this. And so are we grateful for God's grace to us and delighted about signs of grace when they come to other people? Or do we delight in just being right and others being wrong? How are we processing the grace of God? Do we have Jonah's pitiful attitude? So that's the first question. Here's the second question. Second question, do you do well to be angry for the plant? So here's Jonah. He has a pitiful attitude. He's only thinking about himself. He's very self-centered, and God is going to ask him the second question to help him deal with his thinking. And I believe this helps us as well. Through this question, God is going to show how gracious God is and how he deals with Jonah. Because through this question, you're going to see how God graciously deals with Jonah. And this is what God does in our own lives as well. Because when our hearts aren't right, God does things that are merciful to us and gracious to us to try to teach us how good he really, really is. But sometimes we're so self-centered, we can't even see how good God is. Because it's, again, we're just thinking about ourselves. And so what God is trying to accomplish is to help Jonah change his thinking and change his heart. Will he get the message? Will we get the message? Now, it's pretty obvious that God was gracious in providing Jonah with this plant, but something that we see about God is that he is sovereign and patient in his dealing with Jonah. Notice how God is trying to show how gracious and sovereign he really is. God had a plan for Jonah's plant, starting with a worm that he appointed to arrive the very next day. Now, it's not like God was like waiting around going, I'm just going to see how Jonah reacts. Because remember, God already knows everything, right? God had already planned on that worm coming the very next day to eat the plant. It was appointed by God to do that. Take a look here at verse number 7. Look what it says. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. Now notice verse 8. God isn't done yet. It says this. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. Now, we've already noted this actually leads to God's second question of the prophet, verse 9, as he says, but God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And we think about this. There's a couple things I want you to notice about this whole situation that Jonah is experiencing with what God does with the plant, the worm, and the wind. Okay? First of all, it shows God's sovereignty, meaning that he is in control of everything. Okay? It shows God's sovereignty in the way that he deals with his people. God is sovereign over all things. Okay? We see that clearly in Scripture. And so he is sovereign in how he deals with his people. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this, but look at the fourth chapter of Jonah, the expression, God appointed, God appointed, God appointed, right? We see that clearly. We also find it in Jonah chapter number 1, right? What did God do? When Jonah got on that ship, the Lord hurled a great wind. God appointed, right? God caused this wind to happen. Then what do we see later on? Verse 17, God appointed a fish, right? These things are all sovereignly planned by the hand of God. And so we see this over and over and over, God's sovereignty. And so verse 6, God appointed a plant to shade Jonah. Verse 7, God appointed a worm, came attacked the plant. Verse 8, God appointed yet again a scorching east wind. Are you following me here? Are you tracking with me? All of the outward circumstances of Jonah's experience, they are sovereignly appointed by God himself. Now let that sink in for just a moment. All of the outward circumstances are sovereignly appointed by God himself. Now this is Jonah. But this is how God deals with all of his people. God sovereignly appoints every circumstance, every hardship, every difficulty, every trial. They are all sovereignly appointed by God himself. God does it all. And so this is a good reminder to us here in the midst of worship that when it comes to our lives, it's the same for us. And this is a very hard but helpful truth, I believe. It is God who appoints whatever it is to shape our lives. Again, this is another danger of the prosperity gospel, right? That your life is going to be easy. There's not going to be hardships. There's not going to be any difficulty. Everything's wonderful. Everything's great. Live your best life now, right? Dangerous, dangerous teaching, right? So the idea is God is appointing these things in our lives to shape us, right? And God has done the same thing in Jonah's life to shape his life as well. He appoints the great fish that deliver us. He appoints the shade that gives us the comfort of our lives. He even appoints the worm and the east winds that come in times of trial, and they work against our souls. The lesson is that it is always God who is there like a master sculptor, and he's shaping and he's molding and he's making what he wants, and he's shaping our lives. And so he sovereignly appoints even the littlest details, the small things of our lives. He uses these things as he shapes us into the image of his Son. And this is what Scripture teaches us, which is known as sanctification, right? God is in this process a work that he's making us more and more like Jesus. And so when times of trial do come, right, they are hard, they are difficult, we cry, we sorrow, yes, all those are true, but God is using us to shape us and mold us and make us more and more like Jesus. And so this is what we see in Scripture, right? Hebrews says that of Jesus, he is the author and the what? Finisher of our faith. He is the founder and he is the perfecter. Right? Philippians, we read about what God has begun in you. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace, not by works. But it says in Ephesians 2 that we are his workmanship created in good works unto Christ Jesus. And so we see all of this, and more as you live in Christ, you are becoming to look like Christ. This is beautiful. This is wonderful. What God does in our lives. God is using everything, the good, the bad, the kind providences, the hard providences, are creating that image in you. God is sovereignly there, shaping and doing all of these things. This is what Romans 8:28 teaches us, right? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for for good to those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. So here's Jonah. He's experiencing the situation of the plant, the worm, the wind. We see God's sovereignty in how he's dealing with his prophet. And what is Jonah's attitude in all of this? I have every right to be angry at what you are doing, what you did to my life. The one time I was happy, God, the one time I was happy, and now look what you did. You ruined it for me. You see his pitiful attitude? You see how upset he really is? Now we look at that, we say, oh, you got to be kidding me. He's upset about a stupid plant? Guess what? Just wait till God touches something of yours that you hold very dear and see how angry you get. God does that. And he does it for a purpose. And he does it for a reason, to shape us and mold us into his image. Secondly, it shows how God's gracious patience is involved in dealing with his servants. Now, this point should be a comfort to us because, like Jonah, we are at times stubborn rebels, are we not? Very stubborn, very angry, very upset. Think how much the Lord had to put up with Jonah. You gotta think this in your mind. This guy. What is gonna get through to him? Right? Think of what we do. Like, I can't help but think in my own life as well, things that I do in my life, God's probably just sit up there. Is this guy ever gonna get the message? Is he ever gonna track and understand what I'm trying to do in his life? Right? He's putting up with an awful, awful lot from Jonah. And think about that for just a moment. And think about how patient God is with you and how patient he is with me. It's in this patient grace of God that any of us finds hope to actually persevere in faith. If we're really honest, we're so much like Jonah in terms of our indwelling sin. How many times God might well have just given up on us, but he doesn't do that, does he? He continues on with us, patiently continues with us. Truly, it is an amazing love that God does for us. God has tremendous patience. God bears with our weaknesses. He never gives up on us in our salvation. He's so patient. He sees the end from the beginning. He knows the glory that is going to come as he continues to show us grace after grace after grace. God does these things. And he's persevering. Grace is carrying me and you. Can I ask you a question? How long does God patiently bear with us? Have you ever thought about that? How patiently does God bear with us? You know, for those of you that have children or have had children, you probably have said these words in one form or the other. My patience is wearing very thin. You're on thin ice, mister. Right? Humanly speaking, like our patience is very thin sometimes, right? But God patiently, patiently bears with us. How long does God patiently bear with us? All the way to the cross. But it doesn't stop there, does it? No. Because Jesus resurrected from the grave, didn't he? He ascended to the Father, didn't he? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father and he's making intercession for us. He's praying for us. He's mediating between us and the Father. He says, I will be with you till the end of the age. He gave us his Holy Spirit to always dwell with us and be with us. How long will God patiently put up with us? Till the end of the age, won't he? That's how patient God really is towards us. And he's so gracious and merciful towards us in all of that. And yet Jonah, like us, are rather consumed with pettiness, are we not? We're so petty. His view of life was just dominated, I think, by his narrow opinions and his own personal comfort. All he could think about was himself. He was so self-centered. Jonah's angry enough to die because his precious plant had withered. It's gone. And Jonah shows us that if we are consumed by our own problems, our spiritual lives, what happens to them is actually we begin to shrivel and kind of shrink up just like that plant. And there's nothing left. We're dehydrated fruit. Jonah's spirit actually had been reduced to the level of the plant. He was easily withered under the slightest assault. He was consumed by the smallest things. This is where his heart was actually at. That's where he's at. I heard a story of a man, a husband and a wife, where the husband could never say anything good, right? And his wife was trying to be very gracious and helpful to him. And she said, hey, I'm going to cook you breakfast one morning. I'm going to cook you breakfast. And he says, what would you like to have for breakfast? And he said, I want 2 eggs, 1 scrambled, 1 fried. And so she does that. She scrambles 1 egg, fries 1 egg, puts it down in front of him. And he just kind of sits there and looks at it. She says, what's wrong? He says, you scrambled the wrong egg. If we're not careful, if we are not careful, we can become so petty about things that don't matter. What matters? The gospel, Christ, grace, mercy, truth. Those are the things that matter, not the petty nonsense that we are so consumed with that we no longer see God's grace. We no longer see His mercy. And God is patiently enduring with us. This is who we're not called to be in Christ. You know, the worm eating this plant is not actually the issue. The real issue was the worm in Jonah's soul, that it just rotted his heart out. It was eating away at who he was. He was missing the goodness of God. So I want to warn all of us this morning that there is a Jonah that lurks in every heart of a person. It shows up in self-centeredness. It shows up in pettiness. It shows up in stupid things that don't even really matter at all. And so we need to take the attention off of ourselves, right, and put it on the right thing. So how do we do that? Well, this is where the third question comes in quickly here. This is the third question. Look at verses 10 and 11 with me. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Through this whole last section, God has been asking these questions. It's God's way to take our eyes off of self, to get a different perspective. God is trying to shift our perspective from self to something else, something greater than ourselves, right? And he's trying to help Jonah see that. You see, Jonah was only concerned about himself. He wasn't concerned one bit about the city of Nineveh. And if we would get a different perspective, it would radically change how we actually live in this world. Having a different perspective. We must take our eyes off of self and enter into God's own compassionate concern for the lost. We have to look and ask for God's eyes to see the world in the way that He sees the world. Jesus said, lift up your eyes already to the harvest, right? It's ready for harvesting. He says, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest that He'll send forth laborers into His harvest, right? God has called all of us to go into the world and make disciples. We're called to go and love our neighbors as ourselves. And so we need to bring them something they don't have. Some of the most joyful and useful Christians are those who have a passion to bring the good news to those that are without, because they're not concerned just about themselves. They actually look past all of that stuff and look towards what God is actually doing. See, Christians that have a gospel perspective are growing in grace. God is trying to help Jonah change his perspective to help him grow in all of this. How will I know if I have a gospel perspective? Are you excited about how God is working in the lives of others, showing mercy and grace? Or is it just one of these things? Oh, we'll see. We'll see. What? You know, I'm glad that God did that, but you know, a few years ago, they, you know, yeah, right? How are we reacting towards when God is showing grace and mercy? Do you look for opportunities to speak about God's grace and mercy in your life? Do you share the gospel with others? Do you even know what the gospel is? If someone were to ask you, can you give me the gospel? What would you say? Right? These are all ways to help us understand, do we actually have a gospel perspective? Notice how God instructs Jonah here. It's almost like here in verses 10 and 11, God says to Jonah, I want you to think about what's going on here. You love the plant. You love the plant that existed for one day and was actually dead the very next. And you love that plant and all of your affections. It's like they were pouring out for this plant, right? That's all you could care about is the plant, the plant, the plant, the plant. And so you love the plant for what that plant could actually do for you. It was all about you, and that's what you were thinking, Jonah. That's what was going on in your heart, and you're so certain and so justified in your own position, in your mind, that you're angry when it doesn't go your way, Jonah. And so God says to Jonah in verse number 11, in light of that, now, Take note of this. Take note of the phrase. And should not I pity Nineveh? In other words, God is saying, do I not have the right, Jonah? You pity the plant, but I'm God. Do I not have the right to pity Nineveh, Jonah? I'm just going to tell you right now, if God ever asks a question and says, do I not have the right? The answer is always, yes, you do. And in this life, there are going to be things that are not going to go your way. There are going to be people that are going to rub you wrong. There are going to be circumstances that are going to happen. And God, remember, He providentially, He sovereignly is doing all these things, and God is asking us the same question. Do I not have the right to do this? And what do we often do? No, you don't. Who do you think you are? Right? God has every right to do anything and everything He pleases to do. And so God here has this pity on this entire city. Now, if you acknowledge what God is doing, right, he's making this argument. He's using a lesser to the greater kind of argument, right? And so if you acknowledge the lesser point, you're compelled to acknowledge the greater point. The lesser point here is, Jonah, you have compassion on a plant here today, gone tomorrow. Jonah, note, I'm God, and it pleased me to have compassion on an entire city. In fact, if you notice what it says there, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the right hand from their left. Now, I am in the camp that believe that that's talking about children, okay? And so if that's the case, then this is a city probably more in the excess of 600,000 people. That's why that revival is so great, right? And God says, I have compassion on these people. I have every right to show compassion and grace to do that. And so God is saying, Jonah, if you as a sinner can have compassion on a plant, how much more should I be free to have sovereign compassion on a city if it pleases me to do so? Why can't I, as a holy God, have compassion on whomever I wish, whenever I wish to do so? Now let's stop here and take this in. Deep breath, okay? That statement from God is an unanswerable argument. In fact, have you ever noticed how the book of Jonah just kind of ends kind of weird there with a question? Right? He says, do I not have the right to do that? It's almost in a way, in our common vernacular, what God has just done, He's just done this. Jonah, I'm going to tell you this. This is what I can do. I'm God. I have every right to do that. Should I not have compassion on that? Mic drop. You can't say anything. You can't argue against that, Jonah. And God is really trying to help Jonah and expose his own heart in all of that. And so he's just put down this unanswerable argument. And that kind of sovereign freedom is God's. And so the argument's done. This is what God is going to do. Church family, this is good news for us. Good news. The reason why it's good news for us is because we don't deserve compassion. We don't. We don't deserve mercy. We don't deserve grace. But guess what? God sovereignly and compassionately has given us grace. He's given us mercy. He's given us all of those things. So where is our perspective this morning? Is it only what things make us happy, makes us feel good, all that kind of stuff? Or is it the fact of the gospel, what God is actually doing in our lives? God asks these questions to draw this stuff out of Jonah, and he's asking us the same questions as well. Right? Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.